Israel lived with hope. In some sense, Israel lived by hope. Hope was the foundation that kind of kept them going, especially when times were really bad. Isaiah's prophecy that a root shall come out of the stump of Jesse and a branch shall grow out of his roots could well be a word of hope in many periods of Israel's history. But what we know about this specific prophecy is that in a very complicated situation, Isaiah was speaking to Ahaz, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, who was besieged and beset by a dodgy alliance of Israel and Syria to their north, who were trying to bolster their power against the Assyrians, should Ahaz make a deal with their enemies, and on and on. It's complicated, but Isaiah is saying, in effect, don't fear the Assyrian invaders, rather fear Yahweh, who promises a bright future in which the wolf shall live with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Basically, keep calm and carry on is the message here. And it must have seemed like a slightly annoying irrelevance to poor King Ahaz in his complicated situation. Should he keep faith with Yahweh, or should he make alliances or not? The point is that the word of hope was coming loud and clear from Isaiah, who saw the immediate future a little more clearly than the king did. The word that we don't have to rely on that there is something beyond what we experience now that is trustworthy, and we call that Yahweh. So fast forward to St. Paul, and St. Paul is referencing Isaiah, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And he writes, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have what? We might have hope. Now, hope is one of the great Christian virtues, along with faith and charity, or faith and love in action. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. We talk a fair bit about faith and love, but at least in my view, in my experience, less so about hope. I love the phrase, reasonable and holy hope, the origin of which we find in our prayer book, in a prayer that was originally written by a guy called Jeremy Taylor, a 17th century divine, a theologian and bishop. You probably were familiar with it. He writes, O God, whose days are without end and whose mercies cannot be numbered, make us, we beseech thee, deeply sensible of the shortness and uncertainty of human life. And let thy Holy Spirit lead us in holiness and righteousness all our days, that when we shall have served thee in our generation, we may be gathered unto our forebears, having the testimony of a good conscience, in the communion of the Catholic Church, in the confidence of a certain faith, in the comfort of a reasonable, religious, and holy hope, in favor with thee, our God, and in perfect charity with the world, all which we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That prayer is beautiful, but we must recognize as we pray it that Christian hope is often thought of in relation to death or in relation to the life that might come after it, that it's something about an otherness, an other world. And these days, we generally reject ideas about pie in the sky when we die as a motivator for human living or anything much else. And yet, there is still this aspect in our tradition that is really important, that there is something else. There is more to it than what we experience today. A former teacher of mine called Rowan Greer raised some questions about our rejection of what he calls the there and then, this future otherness, this hope, in favor of the here and now. And he believed that a this-worldly understanding of Christianity has come to prevail in our time. And he saw some risks about this. And one was the risk of foregoing any kind of future or otherworldly hope as being a reduction of the faith to what? To a kind of moralism. We've all heard the argument, or the suggestion, that so-and-so is a better Christian than many churchgoers because of the way she lives, even though she doesn't believe. And this suggests that when it comes right down to it, it is moral character that defines a Christian. the message of salvation, the message of otherness, the message of something else is kind of lost in this assessment. So Rowan Greer is saying that at least one danger of focusing so much on the here and now is that we lose something important and reduce what our faith is about. And the second risk that he sees of here and now over against the there and then is a tendency to regard the here and now as ultimate, as the last word, as our experience is the only thing that matters. That our pain, our suffering, our hope, our abilities, our strengths, that's what matters in getting the God job, the job done. And we must roll up our sleeves and get to work and create the just society that Isaiah prophesies. And we say, well, of course God's got something to do with it. But really, it's what matters today and what we can do today that matters. And Dr. Greer points out that this emphasis on the here and now has the effect, therefore, of ignoring the tragic dimensions of our life. And what happens to all manner of evils is that they're simply obstacles to be overcome on the path to a just society. We would, I think, today point to any number of things: ethnic conflicts, the doctrine of mutual assured destruction, the existence of prisons, mental illness, dementia, various as yet incurable cancers, climate change. I mean, you name it. There's lots and lots of things in our life that are tragic, that are wrong, that are painful, that are even in some respects evil. Of course, this is not to say we shouldn't work to change these facts of circumstance. But what is the foundation of our hope if it is only rooted in the here and now, in our own possibilities, in our own strengths? That seems to me to be nothing much more than wishful thinking. And wishful thinking is not what gets me up in the morning. And I doubt it gets you up in the morning either. What gets us up is reasonable and holy hope. There is something other. There is something more. There is another possibility. Of course the Bible anticipates human pain and suffering and tragedy and the reality of evil, but it provides for that possibility with lament, the possibility of lament on one hand as a kind of prayer, and on the other hand, the promise that we can know deep joy even in the most awful circumstance, because we proclaim that there is something else, that in the end, love will prevail. Now, this hope has been variously described and imagined and articulated in lots of images over the centuries, some of which resonate today and many of which do not. Greer cites possibilities from a Christian context that include hope as the final victory over death, hope as the perfect vision of God, hope as the final completion of a universal and spiritual humanity, hope as the city of God's elect. We might add Milton and Dante. We might add images of angels and harps and streets paved with gold, or grand reunions with those we love in some kind of afterlife. And the fact is that none of these attempts to express something of the otherness that is the foundation of our hope, the new possibility that is the foundation of our hope, none of them are ultimate, but they point to what is ultimate. And they serve to call our current existence into question as the last word. Hope is elusive, but it's where we find real meaning and real purpose as we navigate our unarguably imperfect world. And so how do we get this hope? Where do we find the foundation for this reasonable and holy hope? Well, I think it's partly as we engage spiritual practice in the here and now, our worship, and our practice of service, and our practice of generosity. It's in these things that we are often given hints and intimations of a different possibility, which we're calling the there and then. And these hints and intimations include those times when we find ourselves moving beyond anxiety and beyond despair, when we find ourselves living as though death were not the ultimate horizon of our lives, living by grace. Those times when we know the exhilarating promise of love. Think about falling in love and how exhilarating it is, and how we know that there is a pain that inevitably goes with that love, for one day there will be loss, because every one of us will sooner or later suffer some kind of loss. Scholar and preacher Walter Brueggemann called hope a bold conviction of an alternative possibility. A bold conviction of an alternative possibility. Because in the end, our hope is founded in our experience of God's grace, in our experience of God's love. And the stories of hope are the ones that are authored in our lives, in the here and now. Hope is the bold conviction of an alternative possibility. So in our time of silence, you will, as ever, use it as you wish. But you can find Jeremy Taylor's prayer on page 489 of our prayer book, if you are so minded. It's the first prayer on page 489. In silence, in reasonable and holy hope, and in response to the gospel, let us pray.